اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Discussing the hadith on ubudiyyah, servitude of God, it is reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam in the book Misbah al-Sharia that the roots of conduct in this world, interaction, are for the interaction, our interaction with God, our interaction with our own selves, our interaction with people, and our interaction with the world. Now, we want to start talking about the first branch of our interactions, our conduct, and that is mu'amalatullah, the way we arrange our conduct with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's see what the Imam says here. أما أصول معاملة الله تعالى فسبعة أشياء. The principles of conduct with Allah should be based on seven things or seven real. Now we are who we are with this personality, with all the sort of imaginations that we have about ourselves, with all feelings, pains, pleasures, loves, hates, everything has suddenly come about. There wasn't anything here. When Zakaria alayhi salam asked for a child, and he was very old, his wife was barren since young age, and now his wife was very old as well. So when he asked God for a child, and Allah said, Ya Zakaria, inna nubashshiruka bighulamin, we are giving you a good news that we are going to give you a son. قَالَ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ. How are you going to do that? Of course I asked, but I want to know, how are you going to do that? In what way? وَكَانَتْ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. My wife has been barren. I am very old now. So قَالَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. Your Lord has decreed as such. وَقَدْ خَلَقْتُكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَلَمْ تَكُ شَيْئًا. Remember, I created you, you were nothing. And this is the case with every one of us. We were nothing. And imagine about the children who are going to be born soon. You don't know their names, you don't know their shape, their figure, the way, their personality. Everything is going to be created from nothingness, coming into being. Now, can any person really pay what is due to Allah, what is due to God? No, of course we couldn't. However, Allah has said certain things. If you do certain things, then I will accept this as you having fulfilled and paid to me what is due to me. You have actually done your duty with regards to me. This is ada'u haqq. Now, the most important thing which would actually make it possible for us to give what is due to God is to obey Him. Because He has created us, our duty is to obey Him, because He is a kind Lord, of course. His commands is to help us to grow. Because He has created us, He doesn't want to destroy us. Because He has created us, He doesn't want to bring any harm to us. So when He commands us to do something, we have to, of course, follow that. This is the least thing that we can do. Otherwise, of course, how can we pay back what Allah has given to us? How can we do anything? Because anything we do is, again, done by his power, done by his blessing, done by his help. So anything we do cannot be a response to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The only thing is that, yes, let's obey him. Let's fear him. Fear him. Let's love him. Now, this question all the time which comes, should we fear God or should we love him? Is God frightening to fear him? Or is God someone whom we should love because he is merciful, he is kind, he is giving, he is generous. So shouldn't we love him rather than fearing him? No, both. We have to fear him when he stands in position of a judge. We have to love him because he's our creator, because he's giving, because he's generous. So when he stands in position of a judge, then of course everyone should be afraid of him, because he's just, because he lets no one to wrong anyone else. Then of course, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Fear God and do good to each other. Do not wrong each other, because God is sitting there as a judge. And if you wrong each other, God is going to, of course, do justice. Fear God if you do wrong to yourself, because this, the consequences of what the system God has created would come back upon you. Yeah, of course, we have to fear him. Taqwa. Taqwa, you know, taqwa is the most common theme in the Quran, because it is very close to what we do from morning to evening, from evening to morning. Because what we do all the time, we have to bear in mind, God is watching, the judge is watching, actually. Now, if you follow the rules, there's no fear. Allah, inna awliya Allah, la khawfun alayhim, wa lahum yahzanun. Awliya Allah, never fear anything, and there's no sadness for them. But if you violate the laws, it's just like in our society. If you abide by the laws, you fear no policeman, you fear no judge. But if you violate the laws, of course, you fear the judge, you fear the policeman, because the order should be restored. Now, we have to fear him. We have to pay what is due to him. And we have to trust him. This is another thing which is actually, we are indebted to him. We have to trust him, because who could be trusted more than God? We have to accept what he says, and we have to acknowledge and recognize, as we had it about the Quran, the very beautiful passage was read for us, what he has said, we have to accept, acknowledge, agree. Let me give you a beautiful story from the Quran in this respect, and this would bring us a bit closer to understanding of giving Allah what is due to him. Chapter 92 of the Quran, Surah Al-Layl. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal layli idha yakhsha wan nahari idha tajalla wama khalaqa adh-dhakara wal unsa. These are of course some sort of swearings that Allah is making to make the point stronger that he is going to make. I swear by the night, when it covers things, everything is dark, cannot be seen. And I swear by the day in which everything is manifested. And I swear by that which created male and female. You see how different things are? Night, day, male, female. They are different. In the same way, your efforts are different. إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. Your efforts are different. Allah is not going to أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ. Are we going to deal, to treat those who submit like the criminals? Of course not. There's a difference. You should not actually delude ourselves by the idea that, oh, God is merciful, he would forgive everything. No, he wouldn't forgive if the crime is great. Well, it cannot be forgiven because it's the consequences which are coming back to us. So our efforts are different. Now, this surah, they say it was revealed about an instance, the sha'n nuzul of the chapter was. There was a so-called companion of the prophets by the name of Samurat ibn Jundab. It was a very rash man, a very mean person. Of course, anyone who claimed that he was a Muslim, he would have been a companion of the Prophet at the time, and would benefit whatever all Muslims would have benefited from, but he was very mean. He did not actually have the faith which would penetrate the heart and is manifested in actions. He had many palm trees. He was very rich. And one of his palm trees had somehow bent into the house of a very poor person, very poor, someone who could not defend himself at all because he didn't have any means. And this man, because the only way to actually to take the dates from this palm tree was going through the house of this man. And Samurat ibn Jundab, every time, without any permission, he went into the house, and if he objected, he swore at him to take the dates, and if any date fall from the tree and the children of this poor man wanted to eat, he came down, took it even from their mouth, and said, "You don't have any right to take from this palm tree." This poor man went to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulallah, I'm really annoyed by this samurai. He's annoying me very much. And my children have no security in our house. And if, well, there are children, they want to go to take some dates. And this man is very cruel towards them. I'm really desperate. I don't know what to do." The Prophet called Samura. He said, "Samura, come, I want to make a deal with you." He said, "What is the deal?" He said, "Give me that palm tree which is bent into the house of this man, and I give you a palm tree in paradise." That means you will go to paradise, first of all, isn't it? You will go to paradise, and I will give you a palm tree in paradise. He said, "No, I'm not taking the deal." Now, that's why I said he was not faithful. If he was faithful, he would have taken the deal, of course. Someone else was sitting there. His name was Abu Dahdah. You see, sometimes the names remain in history for certain good things or bad things. This Abu Dahdah was sitting there. After Samura left, he went to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulallah, if I buy that palm tree and give it to you, do you give me the tree in paradise?" He said, "Yes, I give you." So this man went to Samura, Abu Dahdah went to Samura and said, "I want to buy your palm tree." He laughed. He said, "You know, I didn't sell it for a tree in paradise. You want to buy it from me?" He said, "How much you want?" He said, "You know, this is my best palm tree, the best date it has. I have many dates, palm trees. None of them has the date like this. So I'm not going to sell it cheap." He said, "How much you want? Just tell me." He said, 40 palm trees. He said, "I buy it." Well, he didn't believe that he's going to give 40 palm trees for one palm tree. He said, "Do you really want to buy it for 40 palm trees?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Bring someone to witness the deal." You see how ignorant this man was? He sold the palm tree for 40 palm trees in this world and not for a palm tree in paradise. Isn't it? Now, he said, "Okay." He wrote it. They made a deal. And Abu Dahdah took the document to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulallah, this is your palm tree now. And I want my tree in paradise." The Rasulullah said, "Yes, you are guaranteed." And went to that poor man and said, "This palm tree now belongs to you. I give it to you, for you and your children." Now, these verses were revealed. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وما خلق الذكر والأنثى. إن سعيكم لشتى. Your efforts are different. أبو الدحداء is different from سمرة. إن سعيكم لشتى. فأما من أعطى واتقى وصدق بالحسنى فسنيسره لليسرى. The one who gives and fears and acknowledges the good which is promised. You know, Samura did not accept and acknowledge the promise of the Prophet. He did not believe in it, actually. He did not believe in it. That's why he didn't take it. Or he thought paradise would be somewhere like here, for example. And he said, well, this is cash. That is just a promise. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. We make things easy for him to come, to go towards paradise. We facilitate the way for him, like Abu Dahda. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ. The one who did not give, who was miserly, وَاسْتَغْنَى, and thought he is not in need. He's not in need of the Prophet to give anything in return in paradise. وَاسْتَغْنَى وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and did not acknowledge the good promise. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْأُسْرَى. What we facilitate for him is only hardship. Now, what is أَدَاءُ حَقِّ اللَّهِ? To give, أَعْطَى, to fear. You know, Samura was a fearless man. He didn't fear God at all. Now, is it good? Should we say, no, Samura should love God, not fear God? Well, it's meaningless. I mean, sometimes we bring things against each other or compare them out of their context. Yeah, in one place we have to fear God. In another place, in another context, we have to love God. And all of them. And we have to acknowledge, we have to accept, we have to approve what he has promised. This is the most important thing. The most important thing in Ada'u Haqqihi is that you acknowledge the promise of Allah. First of all, you acknowledge his bounties, and then you recognize, approve of what Allah said, has said, and has promised us. So this is just in a very simple way about أَدَاءُ حَقِّهِ, to pay what is due to him. And of course, the opposite of أَدَاءُ حَقِّهِ is not to care about God at all, not to think about him, not to fear him, not to respect whatever he has revealed to us, to be disrespectful to the Quran, to revelation, to any revelation. Of course, all revelations of God have the same value. So this is the first thing. Sab'atu ashya, the seven things which are to in our interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing is to pay what is due to him, to give what is due to him. The most important thing is taqwa. And of course, love. We'll talk about love later on. Love is a separate thing. Love has actually, love of God has become something of a very sort of trivial and commonplace value nowadays. I mean, people who do not respect anything with regards to God and do not want to obey any law or anything, they say, well, we don't fear God, we love him. I don't think they ever know what is the meaning of love of God. And love is not something which is easily given to someone. Faith, of course, many people have given faith. Alhamdulillah, we are faithful. But we never can claim that we love God. Love, as Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq mentions in one other chapter of this Misbah al-Sharia, says al-hubbu narun la yamurru ala shay'in illa ihtaraqa. Love is like a fire. It doesn't pass over anything, but it burns it. When someone says I love God, it means I have nothing of myself anymore. And this is the place of awliya Allah, al-muqarrabun. The difference between muqarrabun, those who are brought close to God, and between ashabul yamin, the faithful people, people of prosperity who go to paradise, is that The Muqarrabun, those who are close to God, worship God based on love. Ashabul Yameen worship God based on faith. Faith is a very good thing, of course, but love is above that. And this is exactly what Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam says. A group of people worship God out of fear of punishment. A group of people worship God out of desire for paradise. These are the faithful people, of course. If they were not faithful, they would have feared, they would have desired of paradise. But a group of people worship God out of love. These are the Muqarrabun. These are the people who have nothing, no selfishness, absolute selflessness. And that's why, of course, the light of knowledge shines in their heart. Anyhow, we'll talk about love later on, inshallah. So, adaw haqqah wa hifdhu haddih. The second thing, to respect the limits when we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To keep in mind where is our position and where is God's position. This is very important. One very important thing in our relation with God is we think that we are separate from God. Separate in the sense that we are someone, God is someone. The only thing that is that we are weak, He's powerful. We are poor, He's rich. And therefore, we all the time ask Him things, and if He doesn't give us, we are upset, and we say, okay, you are powerful, you can do everything, why don't you do this to me, or why do you do this to me? You see, we have a sort of distance between us and God. While if we think that we are from God, we have nothing but from Him, anything we get, we receive, we think, we imagine, we feel, is from Him. Let's take this distance away and be an abd of Allah. I don't know how to translate abd in English, really. It's very difficult. Servant, slave, or whatever. It doesn't give the meaning of that abd, bondsman, or whatever. Dependent. Maybe the best translation of abd is absolute dependent. We are absolutely dependent on Him. And this absolute dependence, well, would bring fear, would bring love, and would bring the limit that we have to keep in with regards to Allah. Now, hifdhu haddihi is mentioned in the Quran in some other ways as well. لله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذر الذين يلحدون في أسمائه. God has beautiful names. Worship Him. This fad'uhu doesn't mean call Him. For example, when you want to make a dua, of course, we call Allah with His beautiful name. We say, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghaffar. We say all these things. But fad'uhu biha here means worship Him through these names. Worship the merciful. Worship the sustainer. Worship the generous. Fad'uhu biha. وَذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَاهِ. This verse is in Surah A'raf. It's very difficult to understand the verse. Leave those who deviate in His name. What does that mean? Leave those who deviate in His name. You worship God through His beautiful names, and leave those who deviate in His names. Allama Tawatawari Rizwanullah Ta'ala and some other exegetists, they say deviating in Allah's names means that you attribute what is done by God to other things. And you attribute the shortcomings which exists in other beings, you attribute it to God. This is Al-Had fi Asma'illah, deviating in Asma'illah. You know, God creates. Now, if you think nature creates, or if you think things have come about just by themselves, you are attributed the act of creation to something other than God. You are deviating in His names. God is giving, is generous. If you think anyone except God can give, you are deviating in His names. So give. Keep the limits when you think about God, when you imagine about God. It's only Him, these beautiful names. It means that whatever you see in this world, whatever beauty you see, it comes from Asma'ullah. Do not attribute it to anyone else. And whatever shortcoming you see in this world, it doesn't come from Allah. It comes from the creation. It comes from our understanding, our interactions. Do not attribute it to God. So this is the meaning of, this is the meaning of deviating in the names of Allah. Keep the limits. We as people who are not very, very much familiar with the world of God are not allowed to call God by names, to give names to Allah, because we don't understand what God is. Those who are close, who worship God with love, you know, when you love God, God loves you. When He loves you, He takes all the veils. And then you know Him just like you see Him. And that is when you are allowed to give Him names, to describe Him. Subhanallah amma yasifun. God is above whatever they describe. Illa ibadallah al-mukhlasun. Except those who are purified. Purified from every evil, purified from every selfishness. Then they can describe Allah. They can describe God. And that's why we never ever call God by any name except what we hear from these mukhlasun, from the Prophet. He describe, and only we follow. And of course, we don't understand the meaning of what they say. We just imitate. We follow, and Allah says, you imitate, inshallah you will go with them to paradise. This is an easy thing, isn't it? We imitate. They say, Allah is your Lord, Rabb. We say, yes, Rabbana. You are our Lord. You are our Rabb. Do we know what Rabb is, really? We don't know. We don't feel that rububiyyah in our hearts. We don't know it. We heard it from the Prophet. And we say it. He says, Allah is Razzaq. Yes, of course. If Allah is Razzaq, why it doesn't come all the time? If Allah is Razzaq, why should I go to work? Why should I get my salary from my boss? You see, I don't see it. I don't see it. And then, because the Prophet says Allah is Razzaq, I say Allah is Razzaq. That's fair enough. That's good. The Prophet says Allahu Akbar, I say Allahu Akbar. But I don't really understand what does that mean. The Prophet says Subhanallah, I say Subhanallah. And that is why we need his shafa'ah. You see, our efforts are very, very limited. Our understanding is very short of the reality. That is why we need him, as we need him in this world, to guide us, to tell us who God is, and then how to worship him. We need him. There we need him to take us towards the reality. That's where Shafa'a comes. So we are very much dependent. As we are very much dependent on God, we are very much dependent on the guides that God sends to us. Anyhow, keeping hafzu haddihi is to always understand our mind is very small when it comes to understanding God. And it is a creation of God, of course. And sometimes we become so simpleton that we think this very small, limited understanding that we have can grasp everything, anything which is now the most more simpleton than that is if we think that anything which are not caught by our five senses does not exist. I mean, this is very simple. Well, the best thing that I can is simple-mindedness. Otherwise, I have to say stupidity or something like that. That if we think that there is nothing in this world except what comes to our, what is detected by our senses. How if, just imagine, if human beings didn't have the sense of hearing, imagine it was possible, isn't it? If we didn't have sense of hearing, then we would have denied that there is any sound in this world. If we didn't have the sense of seeing, vision, we would have denied that there is any color in this world, isn't it? And it was, of course, stupid to deny that because we don't see, there is no color in this world. Now, it is also very simpleton to think that because we do not, because our senses only detect what is material in this world, the world of matter is only thing that exists in this world. Anyhow, let's move on to the next paragraph of this description of our interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before that, let me say one other thing about this deviation in his names. There is one verse in Surah A'raf which has perplexed many exegetes, and sometimes it's very difficult to understand what the verse is saying. It says, هو الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. He has created you from one soul. وجعل منها زوجها. And from him made his mate. فلما تغشاها حملت حملا خفيفا فمرت به. When they came together, the woman, the wife, became pregnant. And of course, it was not so heavy. It wasn't as, of course, later stages of pregnancy. She was walking just in a very easy way. فَلَمَّا أَثْقَلَتْ. When, of course, the baby became heavier, it was felt. دَعَوَ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُمَا لَإِنْ آتَيْتَنَا صَالِحًا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. They called upon the Lord. If you give us a healthy child, will be thankful to you. فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمَا صَالِحًا. When he gave them a healthy child, جَعَلَ لَهُ شُرَكَاءَ فِيمَا آتَاهُمَا. They, beside him, put associates, shuraka, partners, when it came to the child. They thought that there are others who were actually partners in creation of this child. Now, what has perplexed the Exodus is that, well, خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ means Adam alayhi salam. جَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا means Hawa alayhi salam. And then what does that mean? When Allah gave them a child, they associated partners to him. And then there we have traditions which has been made of about how Adam and Hawa alayhi salam actually made partners to God after they had asked for a child. They have lost the whole purpose of the verse. خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. He has created you from one soul. You're one and the same soul. You human beings are one and the same, from one and the same soul. All human beings. Because it says, خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Have created you, then of course put mates for you. If it was about Adam, he had to create Adam and put mate and then created us. So he has created you from one and the same soul. This is humanity. Humanity is from one and the same soul. We are all equal in creation, of course. Then, when we are given what we like, we start to make partners for God, thinking that these things have come from other sources, from other origins. While, of course, initially we only turn to God for things, later on what we are given, then of course shuraka come in. And this is not hefdu haddillah. Now, coming to shukru ata'ihi, being thankful to what he has given to us. I think our time is very short now to go into this shukru ata'ihi. I would probably leave this for tomorrow night because I want to go somehow into some aspects of Karbala as well, as I do every night at the end of my discussion. So inshallah, shukru ata'ihi, we'll leave it for tomorrow night. If you send the salawat, inshallah, we go to the maqtal. He describe, and only we follow. And, of course, we don't understand the meaning of what they say. We just imitate. We follow, and Allah says, you imitate, inshallah, you will go with them to paradise. This is an easy thing, isn't it? We imitate. They say, Allah is your Lord, Rabb. We say, yes, Rabbana. You are our Lord, you are our Rabb. Do we know what Rabb is, really? We don't know. We don't feel that rububiyyah in our hearts. We don't know it. We heard it from the Prophet, and we say it. He says, Allah is Razzaq. Yes, of course. If Allah is Razzaq, why it doesn't come all the time? If Allah is Razzaq, why should I go to work? Why should I get my salary from my boss? You see, I don't see it. I don't see it. And then, because the Prophet says Allah is Razzaq, I say Allah is Razzaq. That's fair enough. That's good. The Prophet says Allahu Akbar, I say Allahu Akbar. But I don't really understand what does that mean. The Prophet says Subhanallah, I say Subhanallah. And that is why we need his shafa'ah. You see, our efforts are very, very limited. Our understanding is very short of the reality. That is why we need him, as we need him in this world, to guide us, to tell us who God is, and then how to worship him. We need him. There we need him to take us towards the reality. That's where shafa'ah comes. So we are very much dependent. As we are very much dependent on God, we are very much dependent on the guides that God sends to us. Anyhow, keeping hafzu haddihi is to always understand our mind is very small when it comes to understanding God. And it is a creation of God, of course. And sometimes we become so simpleton that we think this very small, limited understanding that we have can grasp everything, anything which is now the most more simpleton than that is if we think that anything which are not caught by our five senses does not exist. I mean, this is very simple. Well, the best thing that I can is simple-mindedness. Otherwise, I have to say stupidity or something like that. That if we think that there is nothing in this world except what comes to our, what is detected by our senses. How if, just imagine, if human beings didn't have the sense of hearing. Imagine it was possible, isn't it? If we didn't have sense of hearing, then we would have denied that there is any sound in this world. If we didn't have the sense of seeing, vision, we would have denied that there is any color in this world, isn't it? And it was, of course, stupid to deny that because we don't see, there is no color in this world. Now, it is also very simpleton to think that because we do not, because our senses only detect what is material in this world, the world of matter is the only thing that exists in this world. Anyhow, let's move on to the next paragraph of this description of our interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before that, let me say one other thing about this deviation in his names. There is one verse in Surah A'raf which has perplexed many exegetes, and sometimes it's very difficult to understand what the verse is saying. It says, "Huwa alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida." He has created you from one soul. "Waja'ala minha zawjaha," and from him made his mate. "Falamma taghashaha hamalat hamlan khafifan famarrat bih." When they came together, the woman, the wife, became pregnant, and of course it was not so heavy. It wasn't as, of course, later stages of pregnancy. She was walking just in a very easy way. "Falamma athqalat," when of course the the baby became heavier, it was felt, دعوا الله ربهما لئن آتيتنا صالحا لنكونن من الشاكرين. They called upon the Lord, if you give us a healthy child, we'll be thankful to you. فلما آتاهما صالحا, when he gave them a healthy child, جعل له شركاء فيما آتاهما. They beside him put associates, شركاء, partners, when it came to the child. They thought that there are others who were actually partners in creation of this child. Now, what has perplexed the Exodus is that, well, خلقكم من نفس واحدة means Adam عليه السلام. جعل منها زوجها means حواء عليها السلام. And then what does that mean? When Allah gave them a child, they associated partners to him. And then there we have traditions which has been made up about how Adam and Hawa alayhim assalam actually made partners to God after they had asked for a child. They have lost the whole purpose of the verse. خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, he has created you from one soul. You're one and the same soul. You human beings are one and the same, from one and the same soul. All human beings, because it says خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, have created you, then of course put mates for you. If it was about Adam, he had to create Adam and put mate and then created us. So he has created you from one and the same soul. This is humanity. Humanity is from one and the same soul. We are all equal in creation, of course. Then when we are given what we like, we start to make partners for God, thinking that these things have come from other sources, from other origins. While, of course, initially we only turn to God for things, later on what we are given, then of course shuraka come in. And this is not hifdhu haddillah. Now, coming to shukru ata'ihi, being thankful to what he has given to us. I think our time is very short now to go into this shukru ata'ihi. I would probably leave this for tomorrow night, because I want to go somehow into some aspects of Karbala as well, as I do every night at the end of my discussion. So inshallah, shukru ata'ihi, we leave it for tomorrow night. If you send the salawat, inshallah, we go to the maqtal. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, of course, a very great scholar of Ahl Sunnah, and a very trusted reporter of Hadith, and Ibn Abi Shaybah. These are one of the earliest compilers of Hadith in the Sunni world. They have reported from Abdullah ibn Naji, from his father, that his father was traveling with Ali ibn Abi Talib towards Siffin. And of course, when an army was mobilized and moving, there were different, of course, departments for catering for the army. And this father of Abdullah ibn Naji was Sahibu Mitharateh. He was sort of in charge of the water, of the army. In charge of the water of the army. He says, we were traveling with Ali ibn Abi Talib. Falamma hadha Nainawa. You know, going from Kufa towards Siffin, we come through Karbala and Nainawa. Of course, at that time it was not Karbala, it was called Nainawa. When we reached Nainawa, وهو منطلق منطلق إلى سفين, while we were going towards سفين, نادى علي. Suddenly Ali stopped, looking into the desert, and said, صبرا أبا عبد الله. Ya Abu Abdullah, have patience, calling his son, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, we sometimes think that what goes in the spiritual world is the same as what goes here. It's not. In the spiritual world, time loses meaning. Things which may happen in future are known now. And of course, we know everything is known by God. And sometimes those things which may happen in future are actually known by us. Sometimes in dreams, we see things which should happen in future. How should we know about it? Because in that world, time is different from in this world. Now, for Ali ibn Abi Talib, of course, he was given this knowledge. He said, Sabran Abu Abdullah. Sabran Abu Abdullah bishat al-Furat. Ya Abu Abdullah, beside the Furat, have patience. Also, this Naji says, Man dha Abu Abdullah? I said, Ya Ali, who is this Abu Abdullah you are talking about? Qala dakhaltu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, this is because this hadith is reported by Sunnis, there is no alayhi wa sallam. I entered to visit the Prophet, peace be on him, وَعَيْنَاهُ تَفِيضَانِ, I saw that tears were pouring out of his eyes. قُلْتُ يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ أَغْضَبَكَ أَحَدٌ, has anyone angered you? What has happened? مَا شَأْنُ عَيْنَيْكَ تَفِيضَانِ, why are you crying? قَالَ بَلْ قَامَ مِنْ عِنْدِي جِبْرَيْلِ, he said, just Jibreel left here. فحدثني أن الحسين يقتل بشتى الفرات. He told me Hussein is going to be killed beside Furat. وقال هل لك أن أشمك أن أشمك من تربته. He said, do you want to smell the fragrance of that turba, the dust of Karbala? Do you want to smell it? قلت نعم. I said yes. فمد يده فقبض قبضة من تراب. فَأَعْتَانِيهَا, he took, he stretched his hand, took one handful of dust and gave it to me. As soon as I brought it close to my nose to smell it, tears fell down my eyes. What was going on? We don't know. You see, this is something in the spiritual world was going on. Another Sunni traditionist, Qutbuddin al-Rawandi, he mentions the same. This incident has been mentioned in many different ways from different people, and it makes us to believe that really this happened. When Amir al-Mu'minin was passing through Nainawa towards Safin, he actually stopped there. He prayed there, and what are mentioned in these traditions? Mujahid, who was one of the Tabi'een from Ibn Abbas, who is of course a prominent companion, he says, I was with Ali. Now that was with the previous hadith was from the person in charge of the water of the army. This is from Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was present in Safin, we know that, and was very close to Amir al-Mu'minin. He says that I was with Ali when he moved out to Safin. فَلَمَّا نَزَلَ بِنَيْنَوَىٰ, When we landed in Nainawa, وَهُوَ شَتُّ الْفُرَاتِ, we made camps beside Furat. قَالَ يَبْنَ عَبَّاسِ أَتَعْرِفُ هَذَا الْمَوْذِعِ, he said, Ibn Abbas, do you know where is this place? قُلْتُ نَعْمُ, I said, yes, of course. This is Nainawa. قَالَ لَوْ عَرَفْتَهُ كَمَعْرِفَتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ تَجُوزَهُ حَتَّى تَبْكِيكَ بُكَائِي. If you really knew where this place is, you wouldn't have passed this place unless you cried the way I cry. And فَبَكَى طَوِيلًا, then he started to cry for a long time, Amir al-Mu'minin. And he said, if you knew where this place is, you would have cried like me. سَالَتْ الدُّمُوْ عَلَى صَدْرِهِ, he cried so much that his tears made whole the chest and his dress wet. وَبَكَيْنَا مَعَهُ, and when we saw the way he was crying, we cried with him. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ أَوَّهُ أَوَّهُ صَبْرًا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ, he was saying, Ya Abu Abdullah, have patience. actually remember, well, seeing what is going to happen to his children, the way, the cruelty that these people were, the cruelty with which these people were going to do to Abu Abdullah. فَقَدْ لَقَى أَبُوكَ مِثْلَ الَّذِي تَلْقَى مِنْهُمْ. Your father has faced the same thing, the same you will face. ثُمَّ دَعَى بِمَاءٍ. Then he asked for some water. فَتَوَضَّعَ وُضُوَ الصَّلَاةِ فَسَلَّى مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُسَلِّي. Then he asked for some water, he made wudu and prayed there for the blessedness of the place. Now, this hadith is from Ibn Shahrashub, a very prominent, of course, Shia scholar. He reports this from another person. You see, as I said, this hadith is mentioned from many different people. Juwayriyat ibn Musahhar al-Abdi says that لما رحل علي إلى صفين, when Ali traveled to Siffin, وقف بطفوف كربلاء, he stood by the desert of Karbala, ونظر يمينا وشمالا واستعبر, he looked left and right and started to cry. ثم قال والله ينزلون ها هنا, I swear by God they will come down here, they will camp here. Now he's talking about something that people don't know. I swear by God they will camp here. فَلَمْ يَعْرِفُوا تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا وَقْتَ قَتْلِ الْحُسَيْنِ. No one knew what Ali was talking about until the time Hussein was killed in Karbala. قَالَ بَعْضُ أَصْحَابِهِ, some of the people who were present, one of them said, I said, I have to know what is this about. So I wanted to leave a sign there to come back later on to see what is happening, what's going to happen here. Is it really the place? So I looked for something. I didn't find anything but the bone of a camel. I placed it safely somewhere. And after Hussein alayhi salam was killed, I came to the place and found the bone there. So this was the place that Ali alayhi salam, peace be upon him, was seeing with his spiritual vision, understand with his spiritual knowledge that this was happening there. So Nainawa, the desert, of course, knowing things is different from seeing them. Zainab salamullah alayha had heard this from his father as well, her father as well. However, as she said to herself, I never thought when I see it, it would be like this. So cruel, so heartless, the way they treated the grandson of the Prophet and his actually children, all of those who were killed, the 18 people from Ahlul Bayt were his children actually. The way. Now, Shaykh al-Mufid in Irshad mentions that when Imam alayhi salam reached Karbala, you know, Hur was actually leading the two camps, the camp of Hussein alayhi salam and his own camp, he was leading them and telling them where to go. Somewhere not going to Mecca, not going to Kufa. Now, until a letter came from Ubaidullah, and when Hur opened the letter, read it, his face lost color. It was something terrible. He said, "Hada." He came to Hussein alayhi salam, said, هَذَا كِتَابُ الْأَمِيرُ أُمِيدُ اللَّهِ يَأْمُرُنِي أَنْ أُجَعْجَعَ بِكُمْ فِي الْمَكَانِ الَّذِي يَأْتِينِي كِتَابًا. This is letter from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. He tells me that I have to make you land and camp where this letter comes. And it was in the middle of the desert of Karbala. Hussein alayhi salam said to Hur, Now, later on, when Hur wants to come back to Hussein alayhi salam, you would imagine what feeling he would have. Hussein alayhi salam said, "Da'na wayhak, nanzal fi hadhihi al-qarya aw hadhihi." يعني نينوى والغادرية أو هذا يعني شفية. He said, "This is desert. We have women and children with us. Let us go to and camp in one of these villages here. نينوى غادرية شفية. There are villages. There's water at least there." He said, "لا والله ما أستطيع ذلك." He said, "I cannot do that." Ubaydullah has sent a watch with this letter to watch me what I will do. Zuhair ibn al-Qin said, what I said last night, said, "Ya Abu Abdullah, this army is now small. We can fight them." There were about 1,000 people. And they were in the camp of Hussein, there were about 72 or more or less. "We can fight them now. But if we wait, the armies will come. And then we cannot fight them." And we know how much Ubaydullah, how much effort he put to bring army from all over Iraq to Karbala. As I said, the dispatches of different tribes were coming until 12th of Muharram. So he said, "Let's fight them now." Hussein alayhi salam said, "ما كنت لأبدأهم بالقتال." I'm not going to start war, especially it was Muharram, it was the Shahr al-Haram. And then he asked, "What is the name of this place? What is the name of this place?" They said, "This is Karbala." He said, "أرض كرب وبلاء." Yes, this is the land of hardship and difficulty. This is the place where we have to camp. This is the place where we are going to be killed. And this is the place where our women are going to be captured. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ.
I open the floor for Q&A. Just two quick questions. Somebody left a set of keys at the front desk. I think this is a Volvo. I'm not sure, but the car keys may not be as important as the house keys. You want to get home, you'll be back on the front desk. The other thing is the topic and the subject that Dr. Bamanpour has been talking about, the lantern on the part. Like I mentioned yesterday, that we tried to put it on our website, but for some reason, I don't believe we were able to. People to be able to access it. Fortunately, the kind courtesy of Mr. Damji, I saw him last night, complained to him for not being here, but as willed that it had to be, I sent it to him last at 2 o'clock this morning, and here it is, one per family, and if we need more, by all means. So we've got still some more left here, one per family. It is definitely worth for you to have it and reflect on. I'll open the floor to Q&A. Questions, comments from our sisters? Yes, sir, please. If I may request, just use the mic. Thank you.
With due respect, Dr. Bahamanpour, I have a lot of problems with what you recited about this journey to Siffin.
About what, sorry?
The journey to Siffin, mm-hmm. and all these reports about the Imam Ali crying and then trying to find out that here he's going to fall, etc. I have a lot of problems with this gham part. God says in the Quran that to no one he gives a burden greater than he can bear. That means this was really within the capacity of Imam Hussein to be able to bear what is going to happen. In Joshua Kabir, you hear that God is not cruel to his servants. Number two. Mm-hmm. Number three, if really we're supposed to be crying for Imam Hussein and Imam Ali broke down and he cried, then why is the status of Imam Hassan the same as Imam Hussein as the chief of the youth of paradise? That would point to injustice right there. The fourth point I have, he says, okay, Imam Hussein had the capacity to bear this pain. But what about the children in Karbala? So what about the children? A lot of pain comes from realizing the situation. Children don't realize situations. They can even play in the midst of a lot of trouble. Do you think that the pain of these children that were in Karbala was more than, let's say, the children right now in Syria who are refugees, who don't have bread, or the children who, when Baghdad was bombed, or those children who were attacked with chemical weapons? So we have made an institution of crying, which sounds very Christian-like to me, like they cry for Nabi Isa. But this was all within their capacity. Now, another thing we must remember, that when Imam Ali went to Siffin, even if these stories are correct, because it seems to me that there has been a lot of inventions, both on Sunni side and Shia side, it seems to me that he may have been crying as a father, not as an imam, because now that's his own family. And we cry for our families, yes, that is okay. But as an imam and as a guide, it is possible he was crying as a father and not as an imam. Thank you.
I really don't understand the objection. I know where are you coming from, that a person like a prophet or an imam should not show such reactions to trials of God or to hardships which are faced in this world. But we have to differentiate between two things. You know, when Ibrahim, it's very interesting because exactly the same feeling that you have was prevailing at the time of the prophet as well. Because when Ibrahim, the son of the prophet, passed away, you know, one of the things which happened to the prophet, none of his sons actually remained to grow. To youth. They all passed away at a young age. Now, Ibrahim, his son, passed away, and he was crying. Now, people came to him and said, Ya Rasulallah, you cry, you know that this is the decree of God, you have to be content with what Allah, of course, decrees. And he said, I am a human being. My eyes cry, but my heart is content. You know, in every situation, we may show human feelings from ourselves, but some people show human feeling while they put the blame on God, and some people show the human feeling while they are quite content with what God has decreed. In case of Imam Hussein, it's the same thing. In case of Amir al-Mu'min, it's the same thing. Of course, he cries of what he see, even if Hussein was not his son, even if he was not his father, it was a terrible thing. Every human being would cry for that. However, that doesn't mean that he was not content with what God decrees, not content with the destiny that Allah had made for Hussein alayhi salam, which was a very nice destiny, of course. I mean, Allah didn't do anything cruel to Imam Hussein. It was just like, say, for example, an operation that we accept very open-heartedly from a surgeon because it would give us health later on. I mean, what God has given to Imam Hussein alayhi salam through that sacrifice is something that no one can imagine that anyone could give to anyone else for just one day of hardship, and then giving a few members of his family, offering them as sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think we should not deny human feelings from prophets, from imams. We see in the Quran the way the prophets are depicted for us. They have very humane character, very the nature of their existence, quite human-like nature. We see from Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and others. So I don't think these are out of place that we see Amirul Mumineen cries, Imam Hussein cries. Now, we cry for Hussein, who was killed in 1400 years ago, and crimes are going on every day. Why we do not cry for them? Because, of course, the value of Hussein, the people like Hussein, are very rare in this world. We know that. I mean, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says, I haven't seen any creature like human being, because the difference between two human beings sometimes is like, for example, the other one is 1,000 times better than another because of the heart, because of the behavior, because of the knowledge, because of things that they have. So, of course, people like Hussein alayhi salam are very rare. And when something is done like that to these people, then the consequences are grave. Let me tell you, bring you this example. So, you see, many people were tortured, killed by Thamud, okay? But when they killed the camel, which was given as a miracle for them, the punishment came to them. Now, was that camel different from those, for example, people who were killed and tortured by others? No. But this camel was special because it was given to them as a miracle. Now, Hussein is special because it is given to human race as a guide, like Jesus Christ. And I don't know how the Christians cry for Jesus Christ, but to keep this love alive in the hearts, I think the best method would be just keeping the story alive, and the story would be kept alive by expressing feelings, and of course expressing feelings would be crying and something like that. This is what I think.
When you're talking about crying, what about Nabi Yaqub?
Yeah.
To a point.
Yeah.
Losing his eyesight.
Yes. Actually,
questions.
This is story, sorry, you mentioned this because Imam Zain al-Abidin used to cry for a long time for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And when someone asked him, how long you want to cry, you know this story, of course, that he said, Yaqub cried for Yusuf all that long years, although he knew that he was alive. And what about me? I saw my father, my brothers, my cousins were slaughtered before my eyes, and how shouldn't I cry?
From the sisters? Yes. Can we get the mic over there, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
I don't know if I misunderstood you, but you were saying, expressing there, a point concerning where we have to latch on to the pure souls. I need some clarity on that. Are we just existing to latch on, or do we evolve into these poor souls if we try? What did you mean by saying that?
You know, we are worshiping God, and we have some knowledge of God. But where have we got this knowledge? We have learned it from these pure souls, of course. I mean, the Quran has come to a pure soul, and through him, the guidance has come to us. So we are in need of them. We are very much in need of them. And if we follow them, we find guidance in this world. This exactly would translate in the next world as well. Not in the sense that we have to do anything, no. Because we have followed them, in the next world, which when we are moving towards paradise, inshallah, the need for guidance is felt even more urgently. We lose our way otherwise. And that's why they say Siratul Mustaqim in this world, of course, is following the guidance of these people. In the other world is the way to paradise, which we will follow these people to take us to paradise. So Shafa'ah is in fact the other side of the guidance that we receive in this world. It would transpire to us that as we have needed these mediums for our guidance in this world, we need these mediums in the next world as well to guide us to paradise. This is what it means. Yeah.
Anybody else? Wicked Monk, Sikandar, did you have a question?
Yeah.
Please, let's get the mic over here.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
I think during the lecture, I'm not sure if I captured your meaning carefully, but when you were talking about worshiping Allah and you brought into context His attributes, I might have gotten lost between worshiping His attributes and how to worship His attributes. I guess I want clarity on, if we take an attribute of Allah like generosity, for example, how do we get the most out of it, and how do we take that attribute and do justice to it in our lives so that we can benefit from knowing that attribute?
Well, what I said was worshiping God through His names. That means do not attribute those names to anyone else. However, what you say is, as I understand it, is a bit different. You say, how can we learn to be generous as God is generous? As we have in Hadith, تَخَلَّغُ بَأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. How can we benefit from that? Oh, we are benefiting. My life. How do we imitate that?
Generosity in our lives.
Yeah.
Exemplify that, or to achieve closeness to Allah through that being.
Well, this brings lots of controversy in how through a name of God we can reach closeness. This is more a Sufi mystical sort of concept, that we take one name of God and then, for example, we try to remember it all the time and internalize that in ourselves so that we get close to God. I don't understand these things, actually. I have not practiced this and I don't understand it. What I understand is that His generosity is prevalent. We see it. We are sitting here because of His generosity. If He was not generous, He wouldn't have given us lives, He wouldn't have given us whatever, all the amenities, so we are here for His generosity. We can thank His generosity, and by that thank, we'll discuss this in Shukr Ata'ahi, inshallah, tomorrow night. Through that thankfulness, we can go closer to Him. And any name of Allah which is manifested in this world, by thanking Him, of course, by thanking those bounties, we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we have to learn generosity as well. This is one other thing. تَخَلَّقُوا بَأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Make your behavior, make your akhlaq like the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in, of course, human capacity. So we can benefit from seeing that generosity to manifest it from ourselves as well, to be generous to others. Faiz-e Kashani mentioned something very interesting in the book that I have introduced, and he says that it doesn't matter if you are poor or rich. What is important is your attitude towards any of the two. If you are poor, you have to be content. Why you have to be means this is the good attitude. You have to be content. If you are rich, you have to be generous. And the problem is that mostly when people get rich, they become miserly. And when they are poor, they are not content. So that's the problem. And of course, seeing these things from God, it should make us, encourage us to be the same as well. I don't know whether that answers your question. But the point you make about taking a name of God and actually trying to approach God through that name. This is a Sufi concept that I don't want to discuss it. Yeah.
Hussein Raza.
You're going to come forward.
Assalamu alaikum. I want some clarification on the understanding of Allah. You talked about some of the things we should do in order to understand or discover Allah. There are books written, for example, by a man called Professor Stephen Prothero. I don't know. He's from Boston. He's written a book called God is Not One. Even though there is a common understanding in all the faith, there is only one God. We may call him in different names, in different ways, and worship him in different ways also. From your knowledge, is there a difference in the way each faith understands God? Is there one way? Because that my concern is...
God is not one in what sense in that book? God is not one in what sense?
The way he discusses it is that if you ask anyone about what he or she thinks of what Allah is, you'll find different answers.
Okay.
In the images that we carry in our heads is different.
Yeah, what I can say is that this is a sort of confusion between epistemology and ontology. You see, ontologically, God is one. Of course, everyone knows that. Epistemologically, yes, of course, God is different in understanding of different people. The way Christians understand God is very different from the way Muslims understand God. The way Wahhabis understand God is very different from the way Shias understand God. And even the way two different members of the same family understand God is different. But this is when we talk about epistemology. When we talk about ontology, of course, God is one. In reality, he is one. And that's why we should not rely on our own understanding of God. We should rely only on the understanding of those pure people to whom the true knowledge of that one real God is given. And that's why in Surah Safat, Allah says, he is above whatever you describe, except ibadallah al-mukhlasin, those who are purified. They can describe. So, I don't know whether that addresses your question or not.
Not really, because I'm looking at the conflicts of the world as a larger question. Because of our different understanding of the Creator in our heads, there is all the causes of war and conflict.
Okay.
So the question arises is, if our understanding is not correct and everybody thinks they are right, then we have a big problem.
So what should we do?
That's the question I'm asking you. That's what my question to you is.
Yeah, I don't know what should we do. I mean, we have different understandings of God, and for that, people fight each other, which is wrong. We shouldn't fight because our understandings are different. And you know that in Islam, actually, if they attack what you believe and hold and want to actually build upon, then of course you defend. However, if not, as we have in Surah Hajj, وَلَوْ لَا دَفْءُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. If it was not that God would have driven away or defended by some the attack of others, the synagogues, the churches, the mosques, the temples would have been destroyed. That means, of course, when we believe in God, we have to defend. However, attacking others is not right, certainly.
But Muslims have attacked, they've gone and conquered territories, so have the Christians, in order to ascertain that their perspective
of life is correct. What has happened is different what should happen. Isn't it? Now, we cannot, of course, set the history right, certainly. We cannot set the history right, but what we can do is to think what we have to do now rather than think about the past.
Skander? Can I request you for a dua and a ziyarah, please?